All right, our text this morning is John 14:30. Don't forget to bring your Bibles with you. You never know, sometime I might just like say something wrong or quote something wrong on purpose just to see if you're on the ball or not. It's good that we trust one another. But we never can be flippant about it or careless about it either. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless this word. Lord, a fresh word you've given me. Lord, and I just pray it ministers, God, to our spirit man, Lord, and our mind, Father, and it just encourage us and stirs us, Lord, to just know you more, Lord, and talk with you, God. Father, granted, in the name of Jesus, we pray and everybody can say amen. John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This is what Jesus is saying the night that he was betrayed, talking to his disciples. And Jesus said that he wouldn't be talking with them much more after that night. But he didn't say that he would not be talking with you. But actually, when it comes down to it, it isn't so much us believers to have this line of communication with Jesus is that we have it with the Father. Because that's why he went on the cross. So he could, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. So he opened up a door that you and I can actually communicate with God himself, the Father. And of course, when we communicate with the Father, we communicate with the Son, we communicate with the Holy Spirit, because they're all one, but our focus should be the Lord. This is how the Bible teaches us to pray to the Father. Even Jesus himself said, "Our Father," when he gave us that model prayer. But so Jesus is the one that made it that we could talk to the Father. And all through the Bible, you can read stories of men that have had conversations, actual conversations with God. Anybody in here ever have a conversation with God where you actually heard him audibly? You hear of it, Jimmy did. Matt's kind of, Mary. And, you know, I hear of it once in a while, Kitty, where they hear God, an audible voice from the Lord. Sometimes I've known a few people, they said they heard him audibly say no, rather sharply on top of it. Sure can, yep. Audible is audible, whether it's a whisper or a shout or anything in between. But again, we have these stories of men that have talked with God, actually had conversations with God. And, you know, these were men that knew God. There's no other way to look at it. There's probably a few stories of questionable stories of like Balak or Balaam, forget which one he is, where the Lord talked to him. I don't know where he was in his relationship with the Lord. But if we're going to talk to the Lord, we have to know him. There are a lot of religious people that pray. Do you realize hell is loaded with people that prayed? And they're probably maybe really praying now. I don't know. But only those that know God can really have a conversation with him, a real genuine conversation with God. Anybody can pray. I go past that mosque that's right down the street from me. It used to be a Jehovah Witness. We drive by it. Aaron used to call it the Devil Church. I taught him that was a Devil Church when he was a little boy. Oh, look at that. There's that devil church, Dad. And now it's still a devil church because the Muslims bought it. And I go by there early in the morning, and they're in there praying. In the afternoon, sometimes they're praying. At night, they're in there praying, but it's to no avail. And you got to know God. Prayer means this. It means to supplicate, you know, petition God. And I don't know how we've ever missed this, but it also means to worship God. That can answer that question, how can we pray without ceasing? Because you can be working, but you can have your mind on God. You can have a heart of worship towards God, and you're praying according to the meaning of prayer, supplication, and worship. So this is how we can be in a constant place of communication or of prayer with the Lord. Prayer can be a one-sided approach to God. And I would say most of the time when we pray, it's one-sided. We're doing the talking, right? He might be talking back, but we're so busy talking that he never gets a word in edgeway. Anybody ever do that here? I know I do that sometimes. I'm not going to let anybody interrupt and butt into what I'm saying. And we can pray like that where it's just all one-sided. Us, individual believers, lifting our voice, praying to God, but never hearing anything back. The difference between prayer and conversation requires at least two people, right? It's got to be somebody to converse with, someone to talk to, and someone to talk back to you. At least two people it takes for that. Three or more, you can do it. You can have a conversation. Our Bible studies sometimes are conversations. We get a topic or a thought out there, and everybody starts interjecting. It's a kind of a conversation we have amongst ourselves. That's different than prayer. Much of Christianity, I'm convinced, would be content to never have a conversation with God. Ever think about that? They'd just rather talk to him, but do they really want him to talk back? Do they really want to hear what he has to say? We've all done it. We all know that we could go to tell somebody about something. We know what they're going to say. Or if we were going to ask them a question, we have a question, and it's like, well, I'm not going to ask that person because I already know what they're going to say. Well, we kind of sometimes do that with the Lord. I don't really want to hear what you have to say. Lord, I'll ask you the question, but I'm going to kind of close my ears a little bit because I really don't want to hear what you have to say because I know it's going to prick. You know, it's going to pull, it's going to demand me to come out of sin or come out of lukewarmness or something like that. Then there's just people, there's Christians today that just don't believe it could happen or ever would happen, that God would actually have a conversation with people. But I'm one of those that believe that we can still have a conversation with God. And that's what I want to talk about today, having a conversation with God. I was just having one with him, I think, last week. I was on my chair at home praying, and it came into my mind just to lift up local pastors and churches in the southeast area, whether I knew their names or not, kind of a general prayer. And then I just started thinking of some of the directions some of these churches went. And some of these churches, actually, their pastors are great Bible teachers and all that. And I'm like, I start having this conversation with God, and I ask God, I go, how is it that certain ministers or preachers, pastors, they can read the word and yet still seem to be going off into the wrong direction? How can that be? How can they read and then kind of like still have their own ideas and own agendas? And the Lord just gave me a real soft answer back. And it says, he said to me, though they read their Bibles, they don't read it enough to flush out the thoughts and the ideas of man. They just let their thoughts stay lodged in there. They read their Bible and they become kind of dense to it. They become kind of numb to it, and they continue on. It's working. Look at how famous I am, or look at how big our church is, or look at all of the things we got going and all of that. And it's the ideas of men. But you got to be in that word that so much that it flushes out everything you think. Amen? All the thoughts of man, that word is there to flush it out. But if you don't believe the word, if you're not willing to read the word, obey the word as you read it, then the thoughts of man will stay lodged in you, and you will go on in this kind of numb, kind of preoccupied, kind of not fully given over to the Word of God. When you fully give yourself over to the Word of God, the thing will become as simple and as easy to understand as you've ever could ever think possible. But men resist it. Men want to hang on to something. If you just want to hang on to 5% of your thoughts, you will stay dull to the Word of God. You have to give yourself fully over to it. But these are the kind of things the Lord will speak to every one of us if you're willing to have a conversation with God. That's just an example of the many conversations I've had with the Lord. I just bring that one up, not because I want to pick on anybody, but because it's still fresh in my mind. I've heard people, maybe you've said it, you've heard it said maybe, that it's okay to get mad at God. Go ahead. You know, you can get mad at God. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Jonah got mad at God and it didn't do much for him. And in fact, he lost his shade, didn't he? But I do know if you do get mad at God, you know, the reason I mention that, because that isn't the conversation. To let God know how mad you are at him. That isn't a conversation. I'm not talking about that kind of conversation. I'm talking about a conversation where you really want to know God and you want to hear from God and you want direction in your life. But I do know if you do get mad at God, he is a merciful and patient God, and he'll forgive you if you ask him to, and he'll soothe you, and he'll help you, and he doesn't abandon you. He doesn't kick you to the curb. He's way more patient than any of us are, and some of us have been pretty patient with other people, and it's paid off, huh? Sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does, and it's worth it for one person to be patient. It's only fitting that we're an impatient people in a microwave society. I told you that a few times. I'm like, all this talk, remember the dial-up internet? Now you got high-speed internet. I'm like, come on, people. What's the big deal? So you got to wait a couple more seconds for the dial-up. Pretty soon I found myself, come on, computer, boot up. I've been here a whole 2 seconds now. In fact, I just got my computer crashed, and I just got a solid-state hard drive in so my computer would be faster. Paid extra money for that. Well, let's don't be patient with God's people, impatient with God's people. Amen? Reading conversations that men have had with God, these stand out. I'm going to share four of them that always stand out in my mind. If somebody would ask me, tell me some conversations that you know people had with God, these four would come to my mind because they're always there, and I think about them often, and I'm going to get to those in a moment. Well, I like reading these conversations because they do several things for me. One is they challenge me. That means they dare me to go farther and deeper with the Lord, and they demand of me to just trust him more, to let go. I like the challenge. You know, that's one thing that Clendenin taught us. You have to entertain tares, but Christians, you have to challenge. If you never challenge Christians, they'll wither away. They want to be just like, what fun is it? You know, we used to play basketball a lot on Saturday. We had rent the gym, a bunch of us Christians, and you know, boy, I'd play so serious, I'd get blisters on my feet and everything. And then every once in a while, we would just like not keep the score and just like shoot. The whole fun of the game is gone when you really think about it. If you're just going to shoot, it's like you play to win. You like, at least us men, we like the competitiveness. There's nothing wrong with it. We like the challenge. Well, a believer's got to be challenged. They got to be called to the higher life. And these conversations that people have with God do that. They challenge us. And these conversations encourage. They renew our hope and they settle our spirit that says, I can make it. I might be going through some of the most difficult things, but I read what these other, you know, people talk with God and what God spoke to them. I'm encouraged. It's, you know, I can make it. I can go all the way through and make it to the other end of this thing. And also those conversations have done some rebuking in my life. We all need to get rebuked once in a while, right? If we never get rebuked at church, then it's either we're in heaven and forgot it. And I'm not one of those that's petitioning us to make sure you do a little bit of sinning now. You know, I'm not saying that. But just sometimes we think wrong. Sometimes we've been practicing sin. Maybe mild, but it's the start of the course of of destruction, and I need that rebuke in my life. And it's okay to be rebuked. And it's okay to rebuke if it's done in love. Preach the truth in love. I've done my share of rebuking people, proud of how saintly I am. I hope I never, ever do that again. Or rebuke people and not really care really about their soul. Terrible thing. Keep your mouth shut. If you don't really care about someone's soul, keep your mouth shut until you do care about it. The possibility of being rebuked is probably one of the strongest reasons there is for Christians to not want to have a conversation with God. Oh, I don't, you know, I'm afraid, you know, we just need to get into the presence of God, let him take care of what's not right, get that lot, get the, you know, broke free, and then enjoy blessed conversations with the Lord. These conversations that are the foremost in my mind is one I think of often, maybe the most lately, and Brother Dwayne Schultz, he says it a lot when we think of the Remnant Church outreaches, the RCO meetings, traveling around the state looking for other believers, other remnant believers. If any of you have talked like this with people outside of the church, you know you've been accused of thinking you're the only ones. But sometimes you can think, get that kind of in your mind, like think, oh, we're the only ones that got this figured out. Well, this verse has helped me keep it all in the right perspective. These verses, 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14, and then verse 18. Give you a moment to turn there in your Bible. First Kings 19, 9 through 14, and then verse 18. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Sometimes when I get that feeling like I'm the only one, I call that the Elijah syndrome. Although I don't think Elijah really wasn't arrogant about this, like I'm the only really good one around here. He was just discouraged because Jezebel, you know, was chasing down the prophets and killing them. And he's like wondering, is there anybody left? So anyways, continuing on. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. Church, I think we all prefer the wind and the earthquake and the fire than the still small voice. Because listen what happens here. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He didn't wrap his face in his mantle because of the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He wrapped his face in his mantle because he heard the still small voice of the Lord. Yes, that still small voice can be way more powerful than all three of those added up together. And he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The same question the Lord asked before. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Then we go into verse 18. Yet I have left me This is God talking to him now. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Praise God. For the most part, I don't think there's any Christian that really thinks they're the only one. Every once in a while, you run into one of those. Brother Dwayne Schultz had one come into his church. And actually, I went there last August for the ordination service of a man that was in his church. And a month later, that man we ordained left because a wolf came in that thought he was the only one. Talked bad about the church. Dwayne comes to find out everywhere he goes, he does the same thing. Everybody's backslidden. Every church is false. He is the only one that is right. Well, I love this verse because God is saying there's 7,000, and we know that's in a small nation. Here in Wisconsin, there's way more than 7,000. Here in America, there's way more than 70,000. You know, here in North America, there's way more than 70 million that have not bowed their knee to Baal. As frustrated as we get of the emerging church and the seeker-sensitive and the user-friendly and all of these things that are coming upon the church, there are still those remnant that are faithful that will not bow their knee to Baal. That is so encouraging. My sister Sandy used to tell her son Shane, who is my nephew, he would make up all of these things about me. And Sandy says, well, she would say to him, well, Uncle Terry, when he gets to heaven, he's going to have his own little room in heaven. Because he'll think he's something like that, right? Because he that way he thinks he's the only one there, you know. Well, she come to find out I'm not like that at all. But, you know, we can sound like it after a while, but be certain. Be certain. Right here in this city, right here in West Dallas, there are other believers, real, genuine believers that have not bowed their knee to Baal. We know the church is full of harlots today. We know the church is full of pretenders today. We know the church is full of terrors today. But there are still real, genuine believers. There are some people that think their denomination is the only one. You know, and a lot of those people that think that will tell you they don't think that. But they can never, ever break free from it because they think there's nowhere else to go. Some people think their church is the only one. Some people think their circle of friends is the only one or are the only ones. Some think it's their style, the way we do church. The Lord broke me of that. Praise God, I went to Romania 11 times to work with the church there. One of the greatest things he did for me when I first got there, and I've heard this before, the biggest problem with missionaries from America is they want to make the church overseas look like what they're used to. You know, you learn that, right, when you go there, and it's like, I'm not here to change their style and their culture. If something in their culture offends God, he'll straighten that out. You know, I'm not here to say, hey, no, you got to do your singing first, you know, and, you know, you got to do all these. You just go there and you oblige, bring the Spirit of God, love on the people, and let him do it. There is no style. Thank God the Lord never showed a style in the Bible because we would all be so automatic and so programmed to do that. God's not worried about our cultures. As long as it doesn't offend him. The second conversation that I really love, this one I think of quite a bit too, is Gideon. I love Gideon. He's a remnant believer. God gave him 32,000 and he soldiers to go and fight the Midianites and offered, hey, if you're not really in this, if your heart is weak, whatever, you know, we would say, if you're not really a genuine believer, you're not, you know, you just want to kind of get through this life and you don't really want to offend anybody, go ahead and go home. That's kind of what Gideon said. If you're not up to battle, go ahead. And 22,000 soldiers, two-thirds of them went home that day. He had 10,000. Now you think he got something to work with. It, you know, dropped in size a little. And God says, no, that's still too many. You got to get him down. And he got down to 300. And, reminds me of David with his mighty men, 400 of them. They sought David out. He knew how to lead those guys. That's what the remnant church is. It's those faithful soldiers. and they know how to win battle, victory after victory. Well, this is how God used Gideon. And Gideon had a conversation with the Lord, and it says in Judges 6, 12 through 14. Some of you have probably already turned there because you knew where I was going. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You know, notice the Lord didn't rebuke him for blaming the Lord for putting him in the hands of the Midianites, because God himself says he does that. And they've done evil in the sight of the Lord, so he turns them over, right? And we learn that when we read our Old Testament. He's always turning them over when they turn from God. But he'll also, if you call on him, deliver you and set you free. So we see Gideon, no rebuke from the Lord. We just see him opening his heart honest before the Lord. And I've done this, and I've pleaded with the Lord so many times. As I read that book of Acts and that New Testament church, and how many times I said, "Lord, I'm not asking for anything. Oh, I don't need no spectacular, you know, preaching ability. I don't need the program. We don't need the professional worship team. And we don't need the beautiful church buildings, Lord. Just let us return to the original form of unity and power." That's kind of, if you've ever asked that, you're a Gideon in our day. Asking the Lord, "Where is this power? Lord," you know, he's saying to the Lord, "God, you're the one that delivered us." He's basically saying, "If you don't do this, we're just stuck here. There's no way out of this. There's no other hope for us but you." This is what Gideon is really saying. He knew that the Lord was the only hope. He put it back in his hands. He's saying, "You have to do it for us, God." And he knew that the Lord has done it in the past. And because of that, he knew that the Lord could do it again. Do you believe he can do it again? Do you believe he can move with power and authority through his church like he did in times past, even recent, you know, generations and decades, you know, a few decades ago, and different things you hear of the, you know, of God just visiting his people in a special way? But the thing is, if you have a conversation like this that Gideon had with God, you also have to be like Gideon and be prepared to respond to the call of action. You don't call on the Lord and ask him to do this and then say, "Let it be so for Matt or Penny or Dan and Sandy." No, you have to stand in a place to receive. You have to stand in a place that says, "I'm going to go forward as a faithful soldier, faithful warrior for the kingdom of God. If nobody else wants it, Lord, I do. And whatever they reject, give me." That scripture has been so potent in my life. Used to struggle with it. Why would the Lord take from the man that had one and buried it and give it to the guy that has the most? That's so unfair. But it's because the Lord knows that he gives it to the one that has the most. He's going to get more for his, you know, more reward out of it. That is so contrary to our thinking, human thinking. But I just say, God, people don't want the blessings and the everything that you wanted to give them, the authority and the power. Give it to me. Give it to us. We have to be faithful. We have to go forward. And I just say, yeah, do your work, but use somebody else. Can't do that. Third conversation, Exodus 33, 16 through 18. These are just kind of random different things I'm bringing you to this morning. No, I don't have no direct line I'm following here, just conversations with God. That's all I call this sermon this morning. Exodus 33, 16 through 18. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I don't know if there's anybody in the Bible that spoke to God more than Moses did. I don't know if there's anybody in the Bible that moved the heart of God, where God answered his, did as he requested, as Moses did. What an intercessor he had. This man knew how to talk with God, and he knew how to hear God. That's maybe something we never really thought about. It takes some kind of an ability and a courage to talk to God, and it also takes that to learn to hear from God as well. But there are several things we learn from this conversation Moses had with God. It is by grace that we can talk to God. It isn't in your merit. It isn't because you've been the super saint, the super spiritual, and you've been really doing extra good this week. You've been praying extra long. You even fasted a day. You gave an extra offering in the tithe. You read more verses in your Bible. Therefore, I can talk with God. I've earned it in my own merit. It don't work like that. We get to talk to him by grace. Praise God. As simple as that. And grace alone won't do it, because you still have to be with a pure heart and a right mind, and you only get that by grace. So ultimately, grace is behind all of it. I know we get confused because the Bible says, for by grace are we saved. So people say, well, we're saved by grace alone. But you need to keep on reading. Grace doesn't save you. The blood of Christ saves you. But it's grace that has brought the blood of Christ to the place, or brought it, the remedy, so we could be saved. It's because of God's grace. All of these things in our life we attain because of God's grace. Never, ever, ever by our own merit. But he does reward us as we faithfully serve him with the right mind. That's the only thing we can ever earn, is some rewards. That's it. So we learn by Moses that we can talk to God because of grace. We learned through Moses' conversation that we are a privileged people. I shared with that church that I was at last week for those revival meetings, and the theme was growing up in Christ, and I started off there as a 15-minute. I think I went 20. I got to do like preachers do. I always take more time than you're allotted, and I normally don't do that, but I was getting excited a little bit. But anyways, I said, you know, one of the most frustrating things there is for any pastor is for Christians that refuse to grow. It's not that they can't grow, it's because they won't grow. Then I said, socialism is being promoted in our country today. That's one thing, but it's made its way into the church. You hear words like fair and entitlement and all of these things that get into the church. You know, God isn't fair. Right? Skip the word fair. The only thing God is fair about is that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But it's unfair that Dan has a smarter mind in carpentry than I had. That's unfair. Thank God that he had it, because then he had to do the work. That's how I looked at it. But you know what it is? Why people even gripe and complain about that? Because they lost the whole focus that we are such a privileged people. I said to them, you know, we deserve nothing. Absolutely nothing but hell. That's what we all deserve, every single one of us. Anything you get above that is more than you deserve. And it's more than I deserve. Jesus deserves it. And he, you know, and he stood in our, you know, that's why it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You ever think about that, the word just? That means it would be unjust of God. Who could ever stand and point their finger at God and say, that's unjust of you, God, to not forgive me the sins? But it would be, because Christ purchased us. And he owes it to Jesus. He doesn't owe it to us, but he owes it to Jesus. He owes it to his Son. So it is only just that he forgive us our sins when we confess them. We are a privileged people. And it's a shame that we should ever hear any of us ever complain. It's even a worse shame that we ever hear ourselves complain about anything. Even Paul, I don't know if I ever heard him complain. He did tell of the things he had to go through, but he told it as a lesson. He didn't do it because he's complaining and crying in his milk or whatever. I get tired of Christians that complain all the time and they're never getting anywhere with the Lord. But just understand what you have. Get a grasp of that and reality of that, and that'll put away all the pity parties that any of us could ever have. Another thing we can see is that Moses is distinguishing his people from the world. There should be a distinction. It's okay to want to be distinct and be set apart. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to have the desires of the world. I don't want the things that entertain the world to entertain me. Not that I can't go fishing and hunting and things like that, but that the Lord is the one that's satisfied. He is the one that fulfills. I don't need to blend in with that which is false out there. I want to be distinct from that. I even want to be distinct from Christianity that's false. I don't want to blend in with that. Let them call me a holy roller, think I'm holier than thou, whatever they want to do. But we need to be distinct and separate from that. But another thing, Moses, in his conversation, and he's had a lot of them, that God goes with us. Praise God. Don't ever forget that God goes with us. He is always with us. And if you don't see his footprints anymore, then you know he carried you. Amen. And then, here's where a lot stops short. Moses, what did he say? I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And that glory was so powerful that the Lord God put him in the cleft of a rock and says, I'm only going to let you see my backside, Moses. You're a holy man and a righteous man. You're a prophet, but you won't be able to endure it. You won't be able to do it. You will not be able to see me in all my glory. Someday we will be able to, and our eyeballs won't fry out either. Hallelujah. We'll get to be in that. Praise God. We won't explode from all of that glory coming into us. And, you know, you thought you got drunk or high once. Imagine the glory of the Lord. And then the fourth conversation. Another one of my favorite. This is in the New Testament. All four of these, I'd have to say, are my favorite. Acts 9:3-8. Story of Saul, who became Paul. Acts 9:3-8. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I love that he calls him Lord right off the bat. I hate that gospel out there that says Jesus will be your Savior, but someday you got to make him your Lord. But it's okay if he's not your Lord for now, but someday. We've had guys preach that I don't know if you ever experienced that, Dan, in the prison there. Donnie has been in the pods with guys that preach stupid things like that. It's like, Paul got it right off the bat. Whoever this is my Lord. Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? This is an interesting statement, kicking against the pricks. You know what that means? You're fighting against. You know, you're kicking against the thorns, and all they're doing is poking you. You ever do something like that and you keep on kicking, like all of a sudden all of a sudden it comes to your head, this hurts. Why do I keep on doing this? I'm not getting anywhere. That's kind of what God is saying, that's what Jesus is saying to Paul. But you know what I see in here And the Lord just revealed this to me. All of that hunting down that Paul was doing, chasing after those Christians, letting them bring the clothes at his feet when they're killing Stephen, martyring, stoning Stephen. All of this zeal and tenacity and maybe even outright anger, bitterness, whatever, it just so consumed him. You know what that was? I'm convinced he was seeking God. He was seeking God with all his heart. He just didn't know how to do it. But that's why the Father sent the Son to straighten that all out in an instant. And he says, you're fighting against me. The very one you're seeking after, the very one you're trying to grab a hold of. And we know this is the heart of Paul because he said, that I may know him. Yeah, that was his prayer. And he's seeking. He just didn't know how to do it. Many of you today are born again believers because you sought the Lord. You didn't know how, you didn't even know what that looked like. But it was in your heart. Some way to grab a hold of him. Some way to grasp him. And this is what Paul thought he was doing. I'm getting a hold of God. If I can just get these people out of the way. You know, and all of his works. You know, and as much as we downplay good works, you know, good works can't save you. But often, maybe, I don't know if it's often, but for some people, in Paul's case, those good works were a sign of the desire he had to really know God. People that did offerings. Remember I just shared that, was that last week? Two people could both have the same offering and would be rejected by one and accepted by the other from God. It's because the heart was right. So if the good works are done in an attempt to know God, not trying to earn your salvation, then God will see you, your seeking heart, and he will reveal himself to you. I think maybe that's kind of a little bit true in my life, that I was very God conscious, and boy, I was afraid to lie. And I know God didn't save me because of all of that, but there was God revealed himself to me because I was really in an attempt trying to find God. I even thought, boy, I should have been a priest. It's too late now. I got married. But maybe if I'd have been a priest, I could know I was going to heaven. So I'm sure there's some priests that get saved thinking that by being a priest, they can get to know God. But God saw even farther in their heart and says, they're doing this because they really want me. I'm going to show them the way. Then it's up to them to repent. So we learn this through Paul's conversion, that he wanted to know who the Lord was. That's the first thing he said, Lord, who art thou? And the second thing we learn is that he responded with instant obedience. Imagine what it would be like when we get saved. We start out with instant obedience to the Lord. We pray that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as the angels respond without going, what did you say? Explain why you want me to do that. Can I finish this game first? I want to finish this program first. The angels don't do that. Boom, we're gone. But we can obey God. Whether you can officially start that at the moment, you can in your heart. And start obeying God in the heart. So I said all of that to encourage you to believe that you can have a conversation with God. Amen? Ever have a conversation with God? Anybody have one you want to tell us about? We're done. You'll be the last one.